Have your Bible. If you'd open it to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 28. It's an excellent time, I suppose, to bring an Easter message and a message on the resurrection. Matthew chapter 28, verse 1. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week. Now, you understand that the Jewish day starts at 6 p.m. and stops at 6 a.m. And so at the end of the Sabbath is late in the evening. And of course now, and it begins to dawn toward the first day of the week, which is what day? Sunday. Amen. Don't let them Jehovah's Witnesses get you all messed up and all them seven-day Adventists and stuff. Began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like the lightning, and his raiment was white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. The angel answered and said unto the women, Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, who was crucified. He is not here. That's got to be the best sounding words in the world. He is not here. Know who he came for, but he is not here. For he is risen, as he said. Come see the place where the Lord lay. Let's pray. Father, help us now this morning. You know that we depend on thee. We don't have the strength, nor do we have the wisdom. Lord, you certainly know we don't have the power to reach down and touch the hearts of men and women. We cannot make the resurrection of Jesus Christ real to anybody. That is thy domain, and that is thy work, and you alone are capable and able. So we ask you this morning, Father, to let the Holy Spirit meet that need in our lives. Make Jesus Christ real to us. Make the resurrection real to us. May it not just be another holiday, but may it be a spiritual day in the lives of these thy people. We'll thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. I will bring you a little message this morning entitled, He is Alive. The angel said, He is not here. And I declare unto you, He is not here because He is alive. Amen. Now, I'm not a Buddhist, and I'm not a Muslim, and I'm not anything else that's got a dead prophet or a dead God. Mine is not impotent. Mine didn't die, and I've got to wait for the resurrection for him to get up and all that kind of stuff. The God I serve was a powerful God and a living God. Nobody took his life from him. He laid it down voluntarily, knowing that before he laid it down, he had power to take it up again. And so he laid down his life and he gave it a ransom that you and I might be saved. Then he rose from the dead. He arose. Now listen to me. He was not caught up. He was not forced up. He was not resurrected by the power of another. It said, and he arose. See, what's the difference? He came out of the grave under his own power. Because he's God manifest in the flesh. Amen. Didn't have to catch him up or transport him or translate him. He arose. Amen. Say, why did he do that? Because he's alive. Amen. Now, you want to serve an old dead God? Go ahead. You want to kiss that boy's belly button or whatever it is they do with him? Help yourself, you know. If you want to bow down and pray toward Mecca, help yourself. I'd rather lift my eyes and pray toward heaven. Amen. Now, each to his own. I'm not going to criticize yours. If that's what you want to do, fine. It's a free world. You free white and 21, do whatever you want to do. But as for me, I want the one that is alive. I want the one that came up out of the grave. I want the one that said, here, I'll give myself. You don't have to chase me down. You don't have to look for me. I'm not running. I'm not hiding. You don't have to search the cave. My name's not Bin Laden. Here I am. Take me. And they took him. And they smote him. And they crucified him. And they hung him on a tree. And then they took him down and they buried him. And they said, that's the end of that troublemaker. That's the end of that rascal. And they put a seal over the door and put the wax ring in it and put the imprint of the magistrate's ring in it and sealed him in the grave. And when he come down there the next morning, they said, where's he at? And he said, I don't know where he's at. I said, why is that? He's alive. He's alive. I thought we put a dead man in the grave. I thought we put a dead man, put a corpse in that rock and rolled it up and said, but he ain't there no more. I said, he's alive. I said, the stone just rolled back all by itself. And the light shone round about. And he just got up and walked right out. Like he knew who he was and where he was going, what he was doing. I said, what's that? I said, he's alive. Boy, I love that. I love that. He's alive. I think you and I ought to be alive. Amen. Bible says he's coming back to judge the quick and the dead. I'm the quick. Amen. I tell you what, you ever, I ain't got to the outline yet. I may not get there. You ever cut yourself into the quick or pulled a little hangnail into the quick? My fingers, when they get dry, they crack open. And it's in the quick. Boy, it hurts. And I reach to get something like that, baby, I can turn it loose faster than you can bat an eye. Say, why is that? Because I'm quick. Amen. Say, why are you quick? Because I've been quickened. Say, that's bad theology. I know if it's good preaching. Dr. Ruffin said, not all good theology is good preaching. Not all good preaching is good theology. Amen. That means God gave us preachers a lot of liberty. Amen, brother. I'm here to tell you, son, I'm quick. If you say you ought to be quick, amen, he's the judge of the quick and the dead. Which one are you? So, well, I've been made alive in Christ, and you quicken. Then, bless God, you ought to be quick. You ought to be quick to understand. You ought to be quick to hear. You ought to be quick to react. I'll be giving me a lot of amens this morning. Talking about, he's alive! And all of God's people ought to be saying, woo, glory to God, thank you, Jesus. He ain't in the grave, he ain't in the ground, he ain't in the hole. He's alive. He came out. Now, you say, well, what does that mean to us? What is the significance of the resurrection? What's the big deal about he arose? What's it mean? Well, I knew you was going to ask that when we got to talking about it, and so I anticipated what you was going to ask, and in my anticipation, I prepared an answer in advance, and to tell you the honest truth, I got about 8 or 9 things here that's significant about he's alive. Nothing that I'm fixing to say would be so if he were dead. If we was talking about Muhammad, we would have to preach a different message because Muhammad is not alive. They turn and get on their little face and bow their head and pray toward Mecca, one of them holy places over there, for that little sex pervert. Now see, they don't tell you that old Muhammad liked little boys and little girls. And he thought it was all right to have relationships with both. And that it was okay to have multiple wives. And there's a lot about him you know, they don't tell you. See? Because if you knew that and listened to that and knew that it was so, you wouldn't have any respect for their religion. So they just tell you they're a religion of peace. Well, you say whatever you want to. I'll tell you one thing for sure, and they can't deny it. If I told about him liking little boys and little girls, they'll deny it and try and cover it up. But I'll tell you what they can't do. When I say he's dead and he's buried and he's in the ground, they have to say, yep, that's right. He's still dead, and we're still praying over there toward his grave. Amen. Not me, boy. I'm a Christian. I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. And I'm a follower of Him that is alive. He's not dead. He's not here. For He is risen. Why is that? Because He's alive. So let me give you these eight little things that are significant about the fact that He's alive. They're only true if He's alive. If He's dead, like them other great prophets. I don't know what's so great about a fellow that's dead and buried 1,500 years. Whoop-dee-doo. A graveyard's full of folks just like Him. Here's something that's interesting about He's alive, though. One of the significant things about the fact that Jesus Christ is alive is it proves and demonstrates that He was victorious over death, hell, and the grave. Amen. Say, why is that? Well, they killed Him and had a doctor certify He was dead. And then they buried Him and they sealed the tomb. Amen. And the Bible said that He went to the heart of the earth and preached to the spirits in prison. 1 Peter chapter 3, I think. So, He died, He descended into hell, He was buried in the grave, and He came back to life, and He came out of the grave, and He freed the folks in hell. Amen. That's what they call a clean sweep. Amen. He didn't miss a trick, son. There wasn't nothing left over. He got the whole thing. Amen. He won the whole battle. He went into the grave, they killed His body. His body came back from the dead. He descended into hell. He said the captives free. And they sealed the door and He came out of the tomb. He was resurrected in the flesh. Amen. This same Jesus. Dead no more. The fact that He's alive shows that He was victorious in the conflict. If you want to read about that, I've got references for all these if you want them. I just ain't got time for them. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 54 through 57 shows that Jesus Christ gave us victory over death and took away the sting of death and took away the victory of the grave. Boy, I like that. Say, what kind of victory? Well, I can't keep them from putting me in it, but they can't keep me from coming out. Amen. He's going to take this old body out one of these days and put it in the ground, and the worm's going to eat it. I love that little poem, you know. Did you ever think when the hearse went by that you might be the next to die? They'll wrap you up in a big white sheet and put you in a hole about 6 foot deep. The worms crawl in, the worms crawl out, the worms play pinochle on your snout. You remember that thing? Well, I'm going there one of these days if Jesus don't come. But He ain't going to keep me. It can't hold me down. I love that song that the Neelands or somebody sing. Ain't no going to grave going to hold my body down. That's the Cooks, ain't it? That's the Cooks. I love to hear that old woman wail. Ain't no grave going to hold this body down, son. Hey, they may put me in there, but they can't keep me. My name ain't Mohammed. I'm coming up from the grave. I'm going to be alive because He's alive. Number two, not only is the fact that He's alive significant because it demonstrates that He conquered death. The Bible talks about them who were all their lifetime afraid, held in bondage for fear of death. You relax, boys and girls. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Now, I know it's only a shadow because Jesus went through it and came out on the other side and He's just fine. Amen. Now, over here in Fort Mill, on that old road that goes in, I don't know, what is it? The old road into Fort Mill. The one I used to drive when I was going to see my girl before we got married. Now, you're going into town there, and right before you get to Bank Street, there's a big old curve, and there's a couple of big old oak trees down there. And one night, these boys and girls were in a 59 Ford, and they was coming this way from the prom or something, and they come flying around that curve, and went off the road and flew right into that oak tree and killed them all. I remember going over and looking at that car, and the windshield was in a million little cracks in it, and every one of them was filled with blood. Now, I've come around that same curve a million times, and in the daytime, the sun will be shining, and the shadow of that oak tree is across that road. And I just blast right through that thing, and I don't feel nothing, and it don't hurt, and it don't slow me down, it don't wrinkle my clothes, it don't put no sweat on my brow. Amen. Say, why is that? Because I didn't hit the oak tree. I just went through the shadow of the oak tree. Amen. And when I die, I'm just going through the shadow of death. I ain't going to die. I'm alive forevermore. He gave me eternal life. Amen. 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 I got it right now. I ain't waiting to get it. I got it now. Amen. I'm saved, sealed, sanctified, filled with the Holy Ghost and the devil. I mean, what was the Holy Ghost? I'm now a child of the King. Amen. Whereby we cry, Abba Father, I'm saved by God's grace. And I'm alive in Him. And they that believe shall never die. Oh, body may fall down, but oh, Bob Hensley must be God. He has eternal life right now, present possession. He is on his way to the city, and there ain't nothing or nobody going to get in the way. Say, how come? Because he's alive. Ain't nothing I did. Number two, he's alive. Why is that significant? Because it proves that the price he paid for our sins was enough. John Balk. Yeah, if you ever hear them in movies and stuff, you say, you know, anybody can be bought. Everybody's got his price. I agree. I was bought. The Bible said, glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are the Lord's. Amen. You're not your own, for you're bought with a price. Amen. I'm bought and paid for. I'm a bought man. Amen. I had a price. What was it? It was the precious blood of the Lamb. Amen. Listen. Jesus is alive. He died for the sins of the world. And God saw the price that he paid, and it was sufficient. It was enough. They took him down to hell and examined him, and they could find no fault in him. Down in hell, no more than Pilate could find fault with him before the judgment seat, and they had to let him go. The devil couldn't keep him because he had nothing in him. And he had to set him free. And buddy, Jesus could only stay 3 days, and he had other appointments, and he couldn't stay any longer. So he just spent a couple of days and a couple of nights, and then he said, now listen, I've enjoyed this, been fine, and I appreciate your hospitality, but I got to be going. I got to get up and see my Father in heaven. Amen. And buddy, up from the grave he arose with a mighty triumph for his soul, and he ever lives, he ever lives. He's alive. So why is that significant? Because he paid a price for the sins of the world. And that includes my sins and your sins. And it was sufficient for the Father. And the Father accepted the sacrifice that he made, took the payment, and wrote on there, paid in full. And I don't owe a dime. I ain't working to make up the difference. Jesus didn't purchase half my salvation or three-fourths of my salvation, and I got to work my butt off to do the rest. I'm here to tell you, the Bible said, he that has entered into his rest has ceased from his own labor. I ain't doing nothing to get me home to glory. Jesus Christ did it all. And the fact that he's alive is proof positive that God accepted it. Number three. I like this part. The fact that he's alive demonstrates that our adversary was defeated. Now, ladies and gentlemen, don't misuse that and don't be stupid. You say, well, Pentecostal holiness about this, they ain't got no sense, no way. There's feet folks and they love God, they ain't got no brains. They say, well, the devil's a defeated foe. And they take liberties and they poke fun and they do things. I'm here to tell you, he's defeated don't mean he's dead. He's defeated don't mean he's powerless. He's defeated don't mean he's locked up. Somebody said one time, well, if the devil be defeated, they sure do got a long chain. Yeah, he sure does. But he gets around some, don't he? And he is ultimately defeated. And he doesn't have to have power over you. You can do all things through Christ which strengthens you. Amen? He is defeated, but don't ever think that he's dead. Don't ever think that he's powerless. Don't ever think he can't mess you up. He can. You better be careful about your adversary, the devil, because he goes about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Amen. But at the same time, he is defeated. What does that mean? That means ultimately we win. Amen. And that means that today, if we'll walk close to God and trust in Him, we can win today. Our adversary does not have to have power over us anymore. I don't belong to him anymore. He's not in control anymore. Now, I can yield myself to him and become a servant of unrighteousness, but I have the option of yielding myself unto the Lord Jesus Christ unto righteousness. See? Before, I didn't have any choice. Today, I'm saved, sealed, and empowered by the Holy Spirit. I'm glad the devil's a defeated foe. Does that mean I take him lightly? No siree. Does that mean he's not dangerous? No siree. So what does it mean? It means he's defeated. It means he doesn't have to win. It means in the end, he won't win. Amen? But you better walk circumspectly. You better walk as wise. You better walk redeeming the time between now and the time you get home to the streets of gold. Not only that, he's alive. So what does that mean? Or why is it significant? I thought about this. I almost didn't preach this point, and then I got under conviction about it. You know what's significant about the fact that Jesus is alive? You know what his resurrection did? It set the world against itself. Let me show you something. Take your Bible. Turn over with me to Matthew chapter 28 for a minute. Look at Matthew chapter 28, verse 11. Matthew 28, 11. Now, when they were going, behold, some of the watch came into the city and showed unto the chief priests all the things that were done. And when they were assembled with the elders and had taken counsel, they gave large money unto the soldiers, saying, say ye, his disciples came by night and stole him away while he slept. And if this come to the governor's ears, we will persuade him and secure you. So they took the money and did as they were taught, and this saying is commonly reported among the Jews unto this day. You know what the resurrection of Jesus Christ did? The fact that he's alive? It got the world in a tizzy. He ain't been out in the grave a day yet, and already they're making up lies to tell. The big shots were all beside themselves. Oh, what are we going to say? What are we going to tell? We crucified him. We can't let it get out. If he gets out that he's alive, and that who he claimed to be, our mistake here will be worse than the one when we put him in the grave in the first place. Boy, they are scared to death. And so they're paying out money. They're lying. Let me tell you, ladies and gentlemen, ain't nothing changed in the last 2,007 years. Amen? I'm here to tell you, the world is still lying about Jesus Christ. They're still claiming that he died there. They're still claiming that he crawled out of the tomb because it was cool in there. And he got outside and he kind of warmed up. And he went out in the desert and he lived out there. And he was 65 or 70 as an old man. Nonsense. Somebody give me one verifiable historical document to support that. Amen. I tell you what I got in that Bible. I got the witness of over 500 brethren. I got the witness of the 12 apostles. I got a witness of a whole bunch of disciples that followed him around that said they saw him alive after his passion. They saw him alive after he was dead. They saw him alive after he was born, buried. They saw him alive after he came out of the grave. And he wasn't crawling around. And he wasn't wounded. And he wasn't sick. And he wasn't anemic. He was powerful and strong and teaching. He was God. And he was still doing miracles. Well, I'll tell you what. It's an important thing. It's an important doctrine, this doctrine of the resurrection, this thing that he's alive. Let me tell you something. You know what that Bible said? If Christ be not risen, you are yet in your sin. You know something? If he's not alive, I'll tell you where you're going. You're going straight to hell. Amen. Well, not me, boy. I'm living good and I'm doing right. You're going to hell anyhow. If Christ is not risen, if Christ is not alive, fellas, ladies, we ought to just live like we want to live. Just gratify the flesh. Just eat, drink, and chase Mary. I'm serious, man. Drink, gamble, chase women. I mean, just live like hell. What's the difference? You're going to die and go in the ground and you ain't coming out. If you're ever going to do anything, if you're ever going to have any fun, now's the time. Because after you're dead, that's the end. That's it. You're through. It's finished. It's over with. Now, on the other hand, if and he be alive, you better be a good little boy and a good little girl. Say, why? Because you've got to take account of everything you ever did. Every idle word. A man shall give an account of all the deeds done in the body, whether it be good or whether it be bad. Amen? So, preacher, which one's right? Why would you ask a question like that? Jesus said, I am he that was dead. Behold, I am alive forevermore. Of course he's alive. He's alive. He's alive. That's why we live right and talk right. Because one of these days we're going to face the judge. One of these days we're going to give an account of ourselves to God Almighty. There's another reason that the resurrection of Jesus Christ is significant. Why it's important that he's alive. Because if he's alive, he's alive to intercede for us. So what does that mean? That means he's defending you in court. That's what that means. That means every time you mess up, every time you blow it, every time you ain't got the sense God gave a mad dog, and you fall on your face and repent and cry and ask for mercy, Jesus Christ steps up before the bar of Almighty God and takes your side in the case. That's what that means. Amen. And I'm here to tell you that he does not lose. He's the only lawyer, the only defense attorney ever known to humanity that wins every single case. If Jesus is your defense attorney, you win. Amen. And he does it all pro bono. I love that part. He lives to intercede. He gets between me and God. He gets between you and God. Now you think about that. You think about that. You think about how sorry and wicked you are. Now some of y'all sitting there thinking you ain't too bad. That's because you ain't got the sin God gave a mud hen. I'm here to tell you, you're wicked as hell. That Bible said there is none good, no, not one. You know what your problem is? You said, I'm not as bad as Henry Rose. Well, for crying out loud, son, ain't nobody bad as Henry Rose. Except maybe Tommy Stewart, or me, or Brother Carroll, or Brother Lewis, or John, or almost anybody else you can think of. Amen? There's none good, no, not one. Well, I'm here to tell you, son, if you count on being good, you ain't in big trouble. You think you're pretty good because you haven't looked into that Bible to see what God considers bad. You think because you don't smoke no dope, chase no hoes, you okay. You ain't okay. You lying little devil. You wicked little man. You proud sucker. You with the vain thoughts and puffed up ego, thinking more highly of yourself than you ought to think. You wicked as you can be. All your little pettiness, all your little selfishness, all your little greed, all your little power plays, all your little vanity. Amen. That's what God's looking at. He ain't looking. He's looking to see if you committed adultery, if you drank liquor. And all, God looks at all that. But I'm telling you what, all you good folks that don't do that, God ain't looking at you. God looking at you like I'm looking at everybody else. And I'm here to tell you, you ain't measured up to Jesus Christ. You know, let me show you something. You know what that Bible said? Now listen to the words. You know what Pilate said? He said, I find no fault. So why is that significant? Well, we knew he wasn't going to find any sin. He wasn't a whoremonger. He wasn't a drunk. He wasn't a rabble-rouser. He wasn't a wine-bibber. You know what he said? I said, if I find no fault. See, even when you're not out committing big sins, you've got faults. She still had no faults. Yeah. Don't compare yourself with me or somebody else. Don't compare yourself with anybody you know. Don't even compare yourself with yourself. The comparison is Jesus Christ. And He not only had no sin, He had no faults. Now you look at it that way, you won't think so much of yourself. You won't come off so good. Amen? Yeah, preacher, I tell you, I don't do this and I don't do that. Yeah, but you just filled with pride, ain't you? I read a book from a fella, and I thought, this guy, man, we ought to put his picture in the dictionary as an illustration of ego. And his ego's so big, he can't keep it between the covers of that book. I mean, this guy really, really thinks he's something. I tell you something else, I'm hurrying. Why is it significant that Jesus Christ is alive? Well, because He lives to defend us. He's our intercessor. I tell you something else. It's significant because it means He can come back. He's coming back. See, how do you know that? Because He said so. Well, what makes you think? Well, He said He'd come out of the grave, didn't He? Didn't He say, destroy this temple and I'll raise it in 3 days? Did the Jews know under what He understood? If you don't believe, read Matthew 27, 28. They knew exactly what He's talking about. Amen. Now He said, I go and prepare a place, and if I go and prepare a place, I will. Don't you love positive declarations? I love sometimes the way the English language put together. There's some ways you construct a sentence and the words you use, the punctuation, that just makes things emphatic. Or sometimes, more than just emphatic, it makes it absolute. He said, now watch this. This is an absolute statement. And if I go and prepare a place, I will come again and receive you unto myself. You know what I'm doing? And people say, well, you're preaching and you're a husband and a father and a grandfather and you work at a company. And I'm just occupying till He comes. I'm just killing time. I'm just waiting on Him to come back and get me. Amen? I'm just occupying. He said, occupy till I come. I said, okay, I'll wait on you, Lord. I'm waiting. Here I am. Now, I got me a flare in each pocket. If I see Him coming, I'm lighting them up. He will. So, why do you believe that? Because somebody said, do you understand the whole Bible? No, I don't. I don't. There's one little place I ain't got figured out yet. Now, if you know anything about your Bible, you know that's a joke, amen? I mean, that was a funny. You can laugh at that. Said, well, then why do you believe it? Because the part that I know, the part that I understand, there's enough of that that is so that I can demonstrate it so that I've seen in action is sufficient to make me believe and trust in the parts I don't understand. Amen? I've been this thing 45 years, son. I've seen God do a lot of stuff. I've been through that Bible a time or two. I've been through some hard places. I've been through some valleys. I've been on some mountaintops. I've seen God do all kind of stuff for all kind of people. I've seen God do stuff you wouldn't believe He would have done. Amen? Now, okay, there's a couple of places in there I don't understand. A couple of places I can't explain. I tell you what, that does not do away with, that does not negate what I've seen Him do. Amen? If it's not true, then how did this happen? How did this occur? Who did this for me if it wasn't God? Amen. He ain't going to make me doubt the book. You're not going to do it. Ain't going to happen. Amen. He will come again. Not only that, and I'm almost through now. Because He's alive, this is so. If He's dead, you wouldn't have to worry about this. But because He's alive, He will judge the quick and the dead. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. The Bible said that God has committed all judgment to the Son. I thought about that one time. I thought about it more than once. I thought about it right a good bit, to be honest. So I want to make sure I was on the right side of the whole deal. You know, sometimes you see down the road, and you see that there's one or two ways it can go. I like to look down the road and make sure I'm on the right side before I get there. I don't have to make a decision on the spur of the moment. I don't have to be an impulse chooser. Amen? So I look down the road, and I see down there judgment coming. I look down the road there, I can see that there's going to be a judge. Now the Bible said, if you would judge yourselves, you'd be judged. Amen? Let me tell you how to skip the judgment. Do it yourself. And so, man, one night I just got down on my knees and said, Lord, I judge myself. I am wicked. I'm unclean. I'm dirty. I'm foul. I'm wretched. I'm miserable. I'm blind. I'm poor. There's nothing good about me. I'm as sorry a piece of low-down white trash as you ever saw that ever walked in a pair of shoes. I find myself guilty before God. I have violated all the commandments. I'm just wicked. Have mercy. I throw myself on the mercy of the court. And God said, okay, you're right. You're guilty as hell. We write that off in the blood of the Lamb. Amen. He said, well, what if you don't do that? Then you have to stand before Him. Then you stand before Him. He's the judge of the quick, that's me, and the dead, that's Brother Tommy. The saved and the lost. Which one do you want? I'm going to tell you something. I'm absolutely convinced that this is a theologically sound statement. I was easier on me than he would have been. Now say that ain't so. Like them colored folks saying, I know that's right. I know that's right. Mm-hmm. Yeah, I know that's right too, buddy. I guarantee you, I wasn't near as hard on me as Jesus would have been. Say, why is that? Because when you stand before Him for judgment, He won't forget anything. He won't leave anything out. He won't cut you any slack. He won't color code it. He won't judge it on a curve. It's just going to be black and white, son. You're going to be in heap big trouble when you get there if you let Him do it. You better do it yourself. I said, every man should give an account of himself, or did. I judge myself wicked and unworthy. Amen. Not only that, it's significant that he's alive. One of the significant things, you know what Jesus wants you to do with the fact that he's alive? He wants everybody to hear the story. Matthew 28:19, go ye into all the world. Now here is the greatest upset the world has ever known. I was listening to talk radio the other day, and some of that stuff's pretty good. Some of that guys are real stupid. They just think they're real smart. There's a certain guy on there got a master's degree that I wouldn't let him teach nobody nothing. That boy got the common sense of a rock. But they all get on there and they all sound so sure of themselves and so high and so mighty, you know. I think sometimes talk radio is dangerous. Some of the false ideas they put out, and they do it with such authority, and the average moron driving down Highway 77 thinks this guy's a college-educated genius, and he dives into it without thinking about it. Amen. Now, you better watch them guys. I'm here to tell you they're not all right just because they're on a radio. My father-in-law used to think, I'd say something, you know, and I'd disagree with him. He said, Bob, they say that on the television, and they can't tell a lie on TV, so you know it's got to be right. I thought, oh, my soul, man. Who told you that? They lie on that thing all the time. Jesus wants the whole world to hear the story. Here's this significant, undeniable, earth-shaking, world-changing event. Here is a certified resurrection. Observed by hundreds or thousands. No doubt about it. The significant things that took place at his resurrection, the veil in the temple was rent in twain from top to bottom. There was an earthquake. Many bodies of the saints came out of the grave and went into town and were seen of many. Jesus appears in the midst of a room, doors being closed. I mean, just on and on and on and on and on. You ought to read Josh McDowell's book sometime, Evidence That Demands a Verdict. He come up out of that grave. He was a dead and he was alive. Amen. Now, he wants you and I to tell that story to everybody. You ever notice when something big happens, the world talks about it and talks about it and talks about it and talks about it and talks about it, and you're just sick and tired of hearing it? Amen? Something in Iraq happens, or this thing with Reverend Dr. Jeremiah Wright. I was reading an article this morning where some other doctor, boy, you ought to see this thing. This guy's got a doctor's degree. He's from here in Rock Hill, black pastor. And his article is almost incoherent. It is so poorly written. And it's Dr. Reverend so-and-so, or Reverend Dr. so-and-so. I thought, my goodness, son, you should have sat down with a dictionary before you wrote that, before you mailed it out for the whole world to look at. Because they're going to think, if all the doctors in the Christian church are as ignorant as you are, ain't no wonder we're in a mess. What was I talking about before I did that? We made a big to-do about Reverend Jeremiah Wright, and they ought to. But I must confess, after a day or two, man, I was sick and tired of hearing it. Amen. They kept playing that one sound clip about, no, God damn America. And he said that about five or six times. Man, I was just sick and tired of hearing it. I'm here to tell you, we have not told the world about the resurrection of Jesus Christ until they're sick of hearing it. Amen? I mean, we ought to wear them out with it. We ought to wear them out. We ought to be putting out gospel tracts. We ought to be witness to everything that breathes. We ought to be talking to the folks in our neighborhood, all of our neighbors. Have you invited all your neighbors to church? Have you tried to give all your neighbors the gospel? Have you irritated them? Brother John's a blessing to my heart, him and his mama. Now, I like his mama better than I like him, but I always like the girls best. John gets out every week, and he's got these signs he puts on. And he stands on the corner, walks up and down the street with these signs on with scripture on them. Some of y'all would have a heart attack before you do that. You would have a heart attack, wouldn't you? Well, preacher, I don't want people to think I'm a fanatic. I don't want people to think I'm a fool. Why? You ought to be a fool for Christ's sake. Amen. We used to go street preaching down here a few years ago before we bought this building and got so sanctified and holy. We was in that little trashy building. We used to go down to McFool Ivers' cell. We'd go down there on Sunday afternoon about an hour before church started and get on the street corner and preach. Oh, people come by and make all kind of obscene gestures and holler all kind of stuff. And we'd stand there and preach and hold the Bible up. I remember the first time we went down there, we had been there about 10 minutes, and here come about three police cars. They pulled up on the curb, going to make us be quiet. And the guy said, who's in charge here? I said, I am. What do you think you're doing? I said, we're preaching. Well, you can't do that. That's against the law. I said, no, it's not against the law unless we step out in the street. As long as we're on the sidewalk, I said, we can talk as loud as we want to, as long as we want to. Well, I'm telling you right now, you got to quit. I said, well, you need to go down and talk to the chief of police, because he told us it's all right. So I went down to the chief of police before. I said, we're going to do that, and we can. They can't stop us. But they do have some rules and regulations that govern things, which they don't go by. If you are a Mason, you can stand on the white line with your bucket and beg for money. If I stood out there with a gospel tract, they'd lock me up. Now, the law says you can't do what the Masons do, and we are law-abiding, so we stood on the sidewalk. We never stepped down in the street. We never reached out to give anybody anything. We just stood on the corner and preached. But I went down and talked to the chief of police before we did it to see if he had any problem, let him know what we were going to do, and I asked him, I said, now, if there's anything special you'd like for us not to do or whatever, we want to be compliant. We're not trying to be rabble-rousers. We're not trying to cause trouble, but we're going to preach. He said, preacher, he said, you have every right to. I can't stop you. He said, but if you will just stay on the street, you know, and he said, if you'll try and talk loud enough where the people down there can hear you, but not scream so that you bother people down the street, he said, I appreciate it. I said, we can do that. Amen. I don't see any reason not to work with them where you can. And we used to go up there every Sunday afternoon and preach. And more people come by and holler and scream and be obnoxious. We just loved it. Amen. And by the way, we did it, I know I'm digressing, but we did it different than almost anybody else. We quoted a lot of scripture. But I instructed our guys when we were on the street corner preaching not to holler out there and say, "Oh, you dirty cigarette sucking old slut, if you get right." We didn't do none of that. We didn't do none of that. We stood on the street corner and we quoted the Bible. And if we mentioned something that was negative, we followed it up with something positive. We weren't trying to irritate. We weren't trying to turn the community against us or the Lord. We're doing what we're supposed to do, but we wanted to do it in a way where we could reach people. That's our objective. I don't know if some independent Baptists think that we're just supposed to be as mean and obnoxious as we can to show how many folks we can alienate. I'm not into all that. I want to see them get saved. I want them to live right. Somebody asked me the other day, he said, "Why don't you get into politics?" I said, "I'll tell you why I don't get into politics. Because I love politics. If I hadn't been a preacher, I would have went to school and studied political science and I'd have been in the middle of it, man." I said, "I'll tell you why I don't get in politics. Because I only have two objectives in life. There are only two things that motivate me. Two things I'm interested in. Like my mama said, there's only two things I ever wanted. I want to see people get saved. I want to see people live right. That's it. That's all. I'm not getting sidetracked. I'm not getting in politics. I'm not getting into parachurch organization. I'm not doing none of that stuff. I want to see folks get saved, and I want to see saved people live for God. That's all I'm interested in. I ain't going nowhere else." Jesus wants everybody to hear the story of his resurrection. He wants them to hear how he loved them and died for them and paid their sin debt, rose again, and ever liveth to make intercession at the right hand of the Father. He wants the world to hear that story. And you and I are to be telling that story until the world and everybody around us is sick, nigh to death of hearing it. Which means we've got a ways to go. We're here this morning, we're celebrating. We're excited. So what are you excited about? I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. Amen. Let's bow our heads. Father, we thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your mercy.